Last one will be Friday, March 18th. We'll have a five-week break. Then we'll start our spring session April 17th. Another announcement. Very exciting announcement. Zephaniah is going to have a sibling. Angel is due in October, so just be praying for her. And Daniel, preparing for a new child. And very happy for them, very excited for them. This time our children up through fourth grade may be dismissed for junior church. Your Bible's at Hebrews chapter 12. At a pastor's leadership / fellowship conference that I attended at Tuesday. It's made up of several pastors in our area, and our fellowship is going through a leadership conference under Randy Patton. And at lunch, we're just talking about, you know, what we're preaching through and so forth. And a fellow pastor, Steve Wicker, pastor of Eastside Baptist in Crawfordsville, he just recently preached through Hebrews. And someone asked me, well, how many sermons have you done? I said, you know, 25, 7 or so forth, and I've done so far. And Steve said, that's about how many I did, too, to get through the book. I'm like, okay, I wonder at times how if I'm going too slowly. Not that you're comparing yourself with other pastors, but it's good to kind of talk with other ministers and pick their brains on. We are at Hebrews 12, verse 18. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious, living, powerful, inerrant, inspired, transforming word. We thank you that we can feed on it, that it satisfies the desires of our hearts, that we never have to lack of nutrition. We can always be filled by coming to you. Thank you for the blessings that we have in this nation to freely worship, to study the Word of God, to proclaim Jesus Christ, to serve you, to live for you. Father, I do pray if there's anyone here who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, that they would not put it off another day, that they would understand that because of their sin, they deserve hell, they deserve death, they deserve separation, but you who are rich in mercy, forgiveness, grace, provided a way for us to be saved. You sent your Son to die in our place. We thank you for the atonement that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ provides. There was no other way. He had to come. He had to die for our sin. Oh, but on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's preparing a place for us. We have all the promises to stand upon. May we not live for the things that are shakable in this world, but may we live for the unshakable kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God. May that be the desire of our heart, not only in church on Sunday, but every day of the week. May Jesus Christ be the desire of our heart. May we live for him, not for ourselves, not for comfort, not for significance. May we live for you. We thank you for all the blessings we have in Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit living within us. We pray now that you would take the Word of God in conjunction with the power of the Holy Spirit, convict us of our sin, encourage us, mold us into the image of your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I just love the book of Hebrews. I think I'm just going to start over from chapter 1 when I'm done. No, I'm not going to do that. I've really enjoyed this book. Now we're coming towards the end. We have a great comparison here. You have Mount Sinai, which represents the giving of the law. Then you have Mount Zion, which represents the eternal kingdom, the eternal city. When you look at Zion in Scripture, you kind of study, you do a word study on Zion and just how the meaning kind of broadened and progressed. It's first mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. So that's the first mention of Zion in Scripture. Zion, originally, it was an ancient Jebusite fortress in the city of Jerusalem. Then after David's conquest of the fortress, Jerusalem became a possession of Israel. The royal palace was built there. And Zion, Jerusalem, became the seat of power in Israel's kingdom. Then when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, the meaning of Zion expanded further to include the temple area. Jeremiah 31, verse 6 says, "Arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God." So in the Old Testament, Zion is used as a name of for the city of Jerusalem, the land of Judah, and the nation of Israel as a whole. But the word Zion is also used in a theological or spiritual sense in Scripture. In the Old Testament, Zion does refer figuratively to Israel as the people of God. See that in Isaiah 60, verse 14. And in the New Testament, Zion refers to God's spiritual kingdom and the New Jerusalem. Peter, quoting from Isaiah 28, verse 16, refers to Christ as the cornerstone of Zion. 1 Peter 2, 6, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Well, there's a little historical, scriptural background of Zion. And we have here this morning in our text this comparison between Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. You can find that and read it in your own time in Exodus 19, to Mount Zion, a representation of the new covenant founded on Jesus Christ. You notice some obvious differences here. The old covenant, the law, had its purpose. But by the law, God never intended for anyone to be saved. The law was our schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. The law today can be used to point out sin in people's lives, how we all need a Savior. And it can be used to point us to the new covenant in Jesus Christ, His shed blood. And you see the stark contrast here between the old covenant and the new covenant. Verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast, an animal, touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear." Again, if you've never read Exodus, specifically chapter 19, I encourage you to do so. We see the holiness of God and what God was trying to teach the nation of Israel. The giving of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, follows this event. The giving of the law of God, His word, which is righteous and pure. But He was making a very clear point and something that these Hebrew Christians were struggling with. And he tried to show them various times, and I think he brings it almost to a climax here, that the old covenant served its purpose, but the new has come. It's been initiated by the Son of God, the shedding of his blood that provides eternal life. In him you are born again, you are saved. Why would you want to go back under Judaism, the old covenants? We also hear, we have a warning in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. It's difficult, I think, at least it is for me, to sometimes determine the audience of the author of the various books of Scripture. Specifically, not who they're talking to, you know, what church they're talking to, or the demographic of people they're talking to necessarily, but are they speaking to believers or unbelievers or both? And I always like to think of when I'm studying Scripture that in a sense, the author many times has both in mind. But you do find that he's speaking directly to churches, which implies born-again believers in Jesus Christ. But you will have differences from various biblical scholars who he's talking to here. I still like to believe in my understanding in the context and just getting past the passage that we talked about in discipline, that he does have the believer in mind, specifically when he does say refusing him who is speaking. Others would disagree. But it just shows here if God shook things at Sinai, and those who refused to hear were judged, how much more responsible are we today who have experienced the blessings of the new covenant of Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about what a blessing it is to have the completed Word of God and to live in this time period, even though when the world around us seems like it's falling apart, we do have the unshakable kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we have the completed story in the eternal Word of God. We know the end game. We know how things turned out. Jesus Christ was victorious because of the cross and resurrection, and he's coming back to rule as a victorious king. We know that from Scripture. What a blessing it is to be under the new covenant. Let's look specifically at some of the people who are in glory. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. I believe at this time, though one can't be dogmatic, we don't know for sure, but just in the wording of the book of Hebrews, I believe the temple had not been destroyed. That's my personal belief. It was destroyed, though, in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed. They're still waiting to rebuild the temple, and we know from Scripture it will be rebuilt. A lot of devastation happened to Jerusalem, the earthly city, in 70 AD. And if you go over to Jerusalem today, you see on in Jerusalem, the Muslim, the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. You see a great desire from the Israelites to rebuild their temple. But you also see a lot of tension in that city. Here, the author is talking about the eternal city. In Revelation chapter 21, he talks about the new heavens, the new earth. I'm just going to read to you chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That's way in the future. This is after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. This is after the millennial reign of Christ. And then Satan is loosed from the abyss and is able to gather an army. And then God puts an end to it and casts in the lake of fire. Then you have the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem that's referred to in Hebrews 12. It will never, ever see sin. That's what we have to look forward to. The unshakable New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable angels, again, verse 22, in festal gathering. The innumerable doesn't mean that they can't be counted. The point is that there's so many of them. They were created beings just like you and I were created beings. So there's a fixed number of them. We don't know how many angels there are. No, they don't reproduce, and there's a set amount, but there's a lot of them described by the word innumerable angels. They will be in glory. We have the new city. We have the innumerable angels. We have the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." If you are here this morning and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are enrolled in glory. You are a citizen of heaven. He knows you personally, and he will always know you, and you'll always know him. You are part of the church of the firstborn, and all the blessings that come with that, implying co-heirs with Christ, the significance, the importance that he places on the church. We have God the Father, the judge of all. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect, potentially a reference to the Old Testament saints, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Remember back in chapter 11, verse 4, we learn that Abel is still speaking. And here we discover that Christ's blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You think about it. Abel's blood spoke from the earth, and it cried for justice, Genesis 4:10, while Christ's blood speaks from heaven and announces mercy for sinners. Abel's blood made Cain feel guilty, rightly so, and drove him away in despair. But Christ's blood frees us from guilt and has opened the way into the presence of God. We're not for the blood of the new covenant, the sacrificial lamb of Jesus Christ. We would not be able to enter or inherit the heavenly city, heaven, glory. When the days are difficult, and you're having a hard time, just enduring, this is when we should look up and contemplate the glories of heaven. Moses in chapter 11, verse 27, endured as seeing him who is invisible. The patriarchs endured as they looked ahead to the city God was preparing for them. And we are called to look ahead to what awaits us in heaven. It's meant to encourage you to keep your eyes, your mind, your heart focused on things that are unshakable, not things that are shakable. And that brings us to verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth on Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I believe the author is taking us to that period, still yet in the future, of the new heavens and the new earth. I also believe Peter referred to this. I'm going to read to you. You can turn there, if you like, to 2 Peter. I'll read a few verses here in chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And you compare that with Revelation 21 that I read earlier, you see that they coincide. This happens after the 1,000-year reign. New heaven and new earth. This is what we'd have to look forward to. The new heavenly Jerusalem. And notice Peter and the author of Hebrews says a lot of the same things, specifically, because we know these things, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? The book of Hebrews. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Knowing these truths, living in these truths, should bring us to a place of gratefulness and a desire to offer our bodies, as Romans tells us in chapter 12, as a spiritual act of worship. That should be the practical response from every believer in Jesus Christ. We have so much to be thankful for and to be grateful for. Oh yeah, we're prone to complain. We're susceptible to anger, to discouragement, to worry, anxiety. Yet when we remind ourselves what awaits us, that everything here is temporary, we are encouraged because we belong to an unshakable kingdom, because we have an unshakable God, as we sang this morning. He's unchangeable, He's unshakable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We do live in a shaking world. We can't put our trust in politics. We can't put our trust in the government. And we look forward to the rule, the perfect rule of Jesus Christ. That is who we trust in. If you focus on the political world and everything that's going on, you can be discouraged. Times you can be encouraged, but it seems lately there's more discouragement than encouragement from what we are seeing in our nation. But we are not called to focus on the earthly kingdom or the earthly government. We are called to focus on the unshakable God King, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. When we do that, we are so encouraged. So encouraged. And it should produce a grateful heart. It should produce a willingness to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice with reverence and awe. All heads bowed. All eyes closed. Because God is holy, He calls us to be holy, to live a life set apart for Him, not for ourselves, but for Him. And it is a moment by moment struggle. It's easy to live for ourselves. No effort is required to live for yourself. But you need to submit yourself to God with reverence and awe and live a life set apart for Him, for His purposes, not your own. We have many blessings awaiting us in heaven. Start living for Him now. Living a life that is pleasing to Him, that should be our aim. If you are here today, you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, you need to understand that without His forgiveness, without putting your faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, you are lost. You cannot earn forgiveness. You cannot earn heaven. This is why Jesus had to come. The old covenant was pointing to Christ, the Passover lamb. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, make that decision today. Maybe you've been saved and you've never followed the Lord in baptism. You've never been obedient to that command. And you want to make that decision today. You want to be baptized. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're just struggling. Maybe at the job, maybe in your home, maybe a personal struggle, maybe with another individual, maybe there's someone you know who's struggling, who needs the Lord. In 3 weeks, we have our Easter program. Maybe there's someone you'd like to invite to that. And you want to pray for them. You want God to prepare to go before you. You want to come forward and pray for them. Whatever the need is, if the Lord is leading you to come forward, just come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for what awaits us in heaven. We thank you that we are citizens of heaven. And may we live like we are citizens of heaven, not citizens of earth. May we submit ourselves to you, present our bodies as living sacrifices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse of invitation.